President Clinton was campaigning for his second term of office, and he went into a rest home, just stopped by, was in a little town, went into the rest home, and went up to one little old lady, in her 90s, in a wheelchair, and he smiled at her and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she looked at him and said, "No, my dear, but just ask at the desk." If you don't know who I am, my name is Ray Mayhew. I'm one of the pastors working with Ty and Terry Schenzel and Matthew and Amanda Anderson and my wife Jenny in the Fusion Urban Ministry of Trinity Church. And I've missed Pastor Les being away really a lot, but I've also enjoyed so much hearing the other pastors speak. It's just been a great month, hasn't it? It's been a great month. Now, just before I came up onto the platform, I was sitting next to my daughter, Becca, and Becca leaned over and said in my ear, "Dad, make it short." Well, I was once asked to speak at Oxford University in an evangelistic meeting, and they gave me 15 minutes. How do you speak to a bunch of intellectuals in 15 minutes? Well, I managed it, but since then I've backslidden. Okay. And last week we had a sign and a wonder in the first service because Pastor Mike, who preached a great message, it was wonderful. He led us out at 10:05. At Westside, they thought the building was on fire when they saw us coming out so early. So now Les wants Mike to teach all the pastors how to preach a great message and have you out of here earlier. And so, Dad, make it short. Well, I'll do my best. Mike was also saying about, they were keeping a book on what their young children, said. All the little things that they say when they're growing up. Well, Jenny and I also have four children, but we don't need to keep a book. Some of them are so embarrassing, you never forget them your whole life. And I remember well when Jenny and I, we were in England and we were asked to come for this weekend conference, and it was rather upmarket, very, very British, do things properly. And we didn't know a soul. And we were there to minister to them for the weekend, and we only had Mark and Gary. And Mark was about 2 years old, and Mark has always had a rather loud, booming voice, even when he was two. And so we put the children to bed, and we came down to this very formal dining room. And, we're just trying to meet these people, act nicely, dress nicely, because we're going to minister to them for the weekend. Well, the meal was, going quite well, and we were watching our P's and Q's. And then the door opens, and Mark walks into the dining room. He is naked from the waist down, completely oblivious of this. Walks across the dining room, of course a few heads are turning, gets to our table, looks at me and says, "Daddy," he says, "will you wipe my bottom?" So we don't need to keep a book. We don't need to keep a book. I want to talk this morning on the subject of coping and recovering from loss. Because as I was praying for the church last week, the Lord showed me that there are many here who have suffered some real losses in your life. It might be the loss of a loved one, a mom, a dad, a daughter, a son. It might be a financial loss, a bankruptcy, the loss of a business. It might be loss of a career. It might be loss of your health through illness or disability. Might be, and I was thinking, many young people in this service, what do they know about loss? And then I realized that 50% of our young people have lost a marriage through the divorce of their parents. And that's a huge loss. My father actually left when I was a year old and went to work in Africa because he could earn more money. The only problem was he never came back. And that was a huge, huge loss. And the Lord showed me that there are many here who are struggling to climb over a loss in your life. Might be your savings. Might be that you've never been married. Might be loss of a close relationship. Might be loss of people who used to come here who don't any longer, and you grieve their loss. That's very natural. But what Jenny and I have learned over the years is that every loss can become a gain, and every defeat can become a victory, and every hurt can become healing. And that is the gospel. And Jesus this morning, his Lord. Now, lordship is a great doctrine in Trinity. I want to expand your concept of lordship. Jesus is Lord of all you've got. And Jesus is Lord of all you've lost. And Jesus is Lord of all you've got left. Amen. That is the good news. And I want to say this morning that your destiny is not in what you've lost. It's in what you've got left. In what you've got left. And I want you to turn to three scriptures. Job 14. Job 14, Daniel 4, and Isaiah 11. Now, if you're a new Christian and you don't know your way around the Bible, don't worry. I'll read the verses. But if you know where these books are, turn to them. Daniel chapter 14, Job chapter 4, and Isaiah chapter 11. Job chapter 14. Now, there is a sense in which the whole of the Bible is the story about recovering from loss. Because you see, in Genesis chapter 3, we lost everything. We lost Eden. We lost innocence. We lost paradise. We lost God. We lost goodness. We lost brotherhood. We lost it all. And from Genesis 3, all the way through 66 books, God is working to recover all our losses as the human race. And there in Revelation 22, God himself will wipe away every tear because what has been lost has been regained. Amen. Now that's the Bible story. That's the meta-narrative, the big story. But within that story is your story and Job's story. And you remember, Job was a man who, well, I was going to say, lost everything. What could he have lost more? He lost his possessions, all his wealth, all his money, all his investments. He went from being the richest man in the East to having nothing overnight. He lost 10 children. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine losing one. He lost all, you know, we read it so quickly. He lost all 10. And then he became diseased from head to toe. Through no fault, hear me now, through no fault of his own. Job 14 and verse 7. He says, but there's hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. God had allowed the devil to take the chainsaw and cut Job down. But he says there's hope for a tree if it be cut down. Verse 8. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, nothing happens for a long time, yet at the scent of water it will bud. You see, within the stump there's a miracle waiting to happen. Yet at the scent of water it will bud, and put forth branches like a young plant, and all that it was, it can become again. And Job was cut down, the tree was cut down, but then it says that his latter end was better than his former. His hope for a tree if it be cut down. Verse 10 looks negative, but that's only leading on to a passage on resurrection in verse 13. Over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Here's another man who's cut down. And three times it will come. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is a global ruler. This is a king of kings. He reigns basically from India through to Europe. This massive, powerful man. Daniel 4 and verse 14. And the angel said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Verse 15, yet, leave the stump with its roots in the ground. Verse 23, same thing again. An angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven and said, chop the tree down and destroy it. Yet, leave the stump with its roots in the ground. Verse 26, and it was commanded, oh yeah, chop down the tree. You can do that, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground. Now Job is chopped down, his tree is cut down through no fault of his own. Nebuchadnezzar is cut down, and it's entirely his own fault, his own sin, his own arrogance, his own blasphemy is cut down. But three times, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground. You see, the miracle is not in the tree, the miracle is in the stump. And everything that's needed for restoration and renewal and resurrection is still in the stump and in the root. And you know the story, he lives as an animal out in the fields. He's a madman for 7 years. Until he learns something. And then in verse 36, end of the verse, it says, so I was re-established in my kingdom. At the scent of water it will bud. And, notice the and. This is the and. Put it in your life today. If you feel, I've been cut down. I never knew I would be this low. I'd have lost this much. Put in the and surpassing greatness was added to me. His latter end was greater than his former. Now my wife is a great gardener, but she won't let me in the garden because she thinks I'll do more harm than good. I don't argue with her about that, it's true. But in England we have wonderful roses. And you know, the bushes can grow this big and they're colourful, they're fragrant. They're amazing. And I remember the first time I saw somebody prune in the autumn, prune a rose bush. And you know, I thought they would, you know, snip off, you know, a few little twigs here and there. You know, you gardeners know, they go right down here and they chop it all down. And all you've got left is just a few little stumps sticking out the ground. But in the stump is the miracle waiting to happen in the next season. And you see, there might have been things in your life, and they were beautiful, they were fragrant, they were from God. But they've been cut down. Trees been cut down. Because God said, you don't need it. Oh, you might have loved it, you might be grieving the loss of it, but you see, the miracle for the next season of your life is in the stump. And in the roots. And God says, leave that alone. Leave that where it is. Over with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And you see, what you've lost may be painful. but what you've got left is powerful. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from where? From the stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. What's the name of that branch? Jesus. That's right. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now here's the amazing thing. Here's the astonishing thing. I said, you go to Genesis 3, and Adam loses it. So God begins again with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. And they go to Egypt, and then there's the Exodus, and the Red Sea, and the wilderness, and Joshua, and Judges, and Samuel, and Saul, and David, and Solomon, and the kings. But then they sin. They're into pride. They're into idolatry. And God says, cut the tree down. Cut it down. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground. And Israel, after 1,500 years of growing this tree, Israel goes where? They go into exile to Babylon, right where Abraham started out, Ur of the Chaldees is Babylon, and they end up right where they began 1,500 years before. And it seems that it's all lost. God's growth program, 1,500 years, establishing his great missionary nation to heal the wound of the world, seems to be all lost. But the prophet said, but a shoot will spring forth from the stump of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Verse 10, and it will come about in that day. And folks, we live in that day. And it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. And they are, by the hundreds of thousands every day, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, in China. The nations are resorting, okay, to that branch that came out of that tree that had been cut down. But look at what it says, verse 10. The nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a sign for the people. Now what's the sign? You see, the sign is now that Jesus is the God of all those who have been cut down, because he himself came from a tree that had been cut down. And he's with you right there, right where you are. And that's why Jesus can say today, present tense, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I was 2,000 years ago, not just I will be at the second coming, but I am. And so if vision has died in your life, Jesus, I am, today can give resurrection. If hope has died, resurrection. If joy has died, resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And he'll stand as a sign to the nation that he's the God of all who have been cut down. He himself came. He sprung from the stump of Jesse. And let me say again, your destiny is not in the tree. The tree may have been wonderful, okay? But your destiny is in the stump. I said that everything necessary for renewal, restoration, resurrection is there. Is there. You've not lost it. You might feel you have, but God will never allow you to lose that. But you see, what we need to learn this morning, if it's to grow again, it's the rose bush, you see. If those little stumps are to grow again, they need nurturing. They need fertilizing. They need water. They need sunshine. And I'm going to tell you just briefly, give you a few action steps. You might feel my tree's been cut down. And you know, I feel that in Trinity Church, we're on the threshold. We're on the threshold of God taking us forward into territory that is just going to be glorious. I've seen Trinity Church at 6,000 people for many years now. I've seen it in the spirit, and we're just on the edge. But many of you, you see, you've got to step over your loss, whatever that might be. You've got to, otherwise you'd just be anchored in it, as we'll see in just a minute. And your destiny, folks, your destiny does not lie in the tree, but in the stump. And I'm not into biblical numerology, but it's interesting that in the seventh verse of the seventh chapter of the seventh book of the Bible, which is the story of Gideon, and God gave him a great army, 32,000 men. That is a huge army. But then God cut down the tree, and he had 300 left. And in the seventh verse of the seventh chapter of the seventh book of the Bible, it says, with these that remain, with what remains, I will deliver you. I'll deliver you, Gideon. A new day is coming. A new day is coming. You might think you've only got a stump left, but Gideon, a new day is coming. Amen. I want to base my concluding remarks, sorry Becca, cut it short, Dad, my concluding remarks on the life of Joseph. So Genesis 37, going to give you some action steps now, okay? Genesis 37, turn there with me. You know the story of Joseph, and so we can go fairly rapidly here. You know the material. But I want you, if you have a Bible, I want you to read the verses when I do, okay? They're very important. God wants to break something in the hearts of many people this morning. God wants to set you free. God wants to give you a future and a hope as you have never dreamed. Okay, so, Joseph, number one, discover God's presence in the pit of your pain and disappointment. You remember Joseph goes off to look for his brothers. Genesis 37 and verse 18. And when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer, this visionary. Now, come, let's kill him and throw him into the pits. And we'll say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let's see what will become of his dreams. And you see, the enemy wants to cut you down, because he wants to destroy your dreams. Verse 24. And they took him, and they threw him in the pits. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. And the pit is an empty place. It's a dry place. It's a dark place. I'm getting a signal here. And the signal is that this is not working very well. So, what do we do? Keep signaling me, okay? Here, take this one. What do I do next? Eat it. Okay. Here we go. Is that better? I can hear myself now. I mean, this is booming. Okay. 24. And they took him and they threw him in the pits. And the pit was empty, but an empty, dark, dry place. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. Verse 28. Then some of the Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him. Now, the two things you've got to do to start off with. Two things. You see, when your tree is cut down, the first thing you've got to deal with is usually you don't know why. You don't know why. You see, if Joseph knew that he was going to Egypt to save the world from famine, he would dance his way there. But he doesn't have a clue about that. If Job knew that he'd lost his possessions and his health and his children because he was engaged in spiritual warfare on God's behalf, or there'd still be pain, but he'd be full of peace. And if you knew why the child died, why the bankruptcy happened, why the business collapsed, you'd still have some pain, but there'd be lots of peace. But the problem is, you see, usually we're not told why. And we go to the end of the book of Job, and we're told why. But read carefully, Job is never told why. Never told why. We know he didn't. And all we see now is the ragged backside of the tapestry that God is weaving. Okay? You have no idea what God might be doing with what you've lost. Okay? So first thing, in the pits, we have to deal with the issue of why. Because often we don't know, and that's why it's so painful. And then we've got to deal with the issue that when we're in the pits, we feel forsaken by God. And Joseph did. You can read that in Psalm 105. In the pit, he felt forsaken by God. Job did. Oh, he felt forsaken by God. His tree had been cut down. And for 37 chapters of the Bible, God is silent. God is silent. He doesn't speak. Job feels forsaken. And then we come to Jesus. And Jesus is stretched out on the cross. And what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? And when your tree is cut down, you feel forsaken by God. But here's the secret, you see. On the cross, God had to be forsaken by God so that he could become the God of the God forsaken. And in the pits, when you feel God forsaken, that's where you'll find him. And so David says, even if I make my bed in Sheol, that's the pits, even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, can you finish it? Thou art there. Behold, thou art there. Many of you know that I have a major spinal problem. That's why I sit down, not to be cool. I sit down because I can't stand up for too long. And I remember the day I had had multiple surgeries and treatments, and things had gone from bad to worse. And I went to a large hospital, you know, another battery of scans and tests and whatever. And this time I hoped that the prognosis at least would be a little bit better. And after the scans, tests, the prognosis was devastating. It was terrible. And you know, some of you have been there, and the doctor says you've got cancer or whatever, and you kind of leave a little bit stunned. And I can remember leaving the doctor's office just feeling stunned and forsaken by God, and Lord, where are you? And I went down in the elevator and I sat in the lobby, and the life of the hospital was kind of ebbing and flowing past me. I didn't see any of it. But suddenly I remembered that even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And in my God forsakenness, I found the God of the God forsaken. And you can as well. You might have been silent for 37 years, but in the pit of your pain and disappointment, that's where you find him. That's where you find him. Number one. Number two. Turn with me a little further on in chapter 37. Number two, validate your grief. Validate your grief. And then, move on. Move on. And so they come to their dad, and they bring this coat of many colors, and they've dipped it in blood, and he thinks Joseph is dead. And it says in verse 34, so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. That's good. That's right. Get the grief out. Do your grief work. It's from God, the Holy Spirit. What's his name? The Comforter. He's there to help you. Verse 35. Then, you see, grieving should come to an end. Then, all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. But, he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely, I'm going to go to my death mourning for my son. And so his father wept for him and became entombed in his grief for 20 years. You see, I know some of you have suffered huge losses. I'm not going to ask you to itemize them. I can feel some of the pain even in the room. Okay? Now grieve your losses. That's right. That's good. But then, move on. Move on. You see, because the miracle is not in the tree. The miracle is in the stump. You see, your destiny is not in what you've lost. It's what your destiny is in what's left. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And you know what happens? You know what happens to him and has happened to some of you? He now does not hear from God for 20 years. This is Jacob, the founder of the nation, because he gets entombed in his grief. And now all he hears, doesn't hear the voice of God, just the voice of disappointment, just the voice of unbelief, just the voice of despair. That's all he can hear. Don't turn there. But 20 years later, they come to him and they told him, saying, Joseph is alive. But he was stunned, for he didn't believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph, the spirit of their father revived, because his spirit had been dead for 20 years. Don't waste these years. Don't waste them. Yes, grieve your losses and then move on, because your destiny is not in the tree. Okay, it's not in what you've lost. It's what you've got left. In that lies the miracle. And then it says, and God spoke 20 long years. God has been longing to speak. And some of you, God is longing to speak to you. But you see, you've got entombed in your grief. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, at last, here I am, here I am. Okay, so validate your grief, and then move on. Amen? Amen. Number, wherever we are. Number three. Deal with any personal guilt. Okay? Any personal guilt. Now, your tree, you might be like Job, and your tree has been cut down through no fault of your own. Okay? That's Job. Or you might be like Nebuchadnezzar, and you know your tree's been cut down, and it was absolutely your fault. Or you might be like Joseph, and his tree was cut down because it was partially his own fault. See, he never should have brought a bad report about his brothers to his dad. Okay, at 17 in that society, you were an adult. Hey, Joseph, admonish them yourself. Okay? Stand up. Be a man. Rebuke your brothers yourself. He should never have cast his pearls before swine and told them those precious dreams. Hey, brothers, you're all going to bow down to me one day. I mean, that makes for family harmony, doesn't it? You know, hey, you're all going to bow down to me. Joseph, don't be stupid. And then, Joseph, why do you wear that stupid coat all the time? Okay, this coat of many colors, which was saying, hey, I'm a ruler. That's what it meant. It was saying, I'm going to be the firstborn. I'm going to get the double portion. Jacob should never have given him. That was a symbol and a sign. And hey, Joseph, lighten up. You might have to wear it once in a while when you're around your dad. But goodness me, if you're going for a week to look for your brothers, leave it at home. Go in your Levi's or whatever. But leave that wretched thing behind. So it's partially his fault. Now, I don't know where you are on that spectrum this morning, whether your tree has been cut down, no fault of your own. Okay? Or like Nebuchadnezzar, you know it was your own fault. Or like Joseph, it was partially your own fault. Okay? But you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. Some people say, Ray, I can never forgive myself. And I've got a little handout in your bulletin. You needn't read it now, but it's dealing with that issue. It's dealing with that issue. I go through it, but Becca said, Dad, make it quick, so I'm not going to hit that one. But I'm just going to read a poem, and the poem sums up what's said biblically and theologically on your sheet. the poem quoted by Ravi Zachariah, many of you know his writings, about a boy at school who messed up his project. And it says, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoilt this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted, and into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoilt this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. Can I change the poem just slightly? He took my life. He took my life all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. One of the things that I love and hate at the same time are Nebraska winters. I would love them if they were 2 months shorter, okay, and 10 degrees warmer. But one of the things that I still is magical to me, because in London you hardly get any snow, just a bit of slush, is that when it snows overnight, and overnight the world has been made white again. And you get up early, and it's magic, isn't it? God's whitened the world overnight, and you step out your front door, and you crunch into that beautiful virgin snow. You see, that's what God does for you. God blamed Jesus for your sin, so that you could go free and have peace about your past. So step number three, may not be your fault at all that your tree was cut down, but deal with any personal guilt. Number four, chapter 39, and verse 20. Don't stop, and I'll say it again, don't stop dreaming dreams and seeing visions. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail year after year after year after year after year. And perhaps your tree's been cut down and you feel you're in prison. But let me tell you this, you're not a prisoner of Pharaoh, nor you're a prisoner of Caesar, nor you're a prisoner of circumstance, nor of cancer. Okay, if you're in the prisoner, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Correct? Correct? God wasn't asleep. And if you're in the prison, you're there for a very good reason. For Joseph, it was the most direct route to the fulfillment of his dreams. And the same is true for you this morning. Amen? Amen? That's right. It's true. It's true. It's written. And you remember, two men joined him. One was a butler and one was a baker. Verse 6. And when Joseph came in the morning, they were dejected. And so he asked them, why are your faces so sad today? And they said to him, we've had a dream. Had a dream. And there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said to them, dreams. They're false. They're sham. I had dreams. Look at me. I'm in prison. I've been here for years. Ignore them. They let you down. No. That's not in the Bible. Okay? Not in the Bible. What does he say? Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me. You see, through all those years, his tree had been chopped down, but he had never stopped believing that the destiny that God had spoken into his life would be fulfilled. And you see, today, okay, your tree may have been chopped down, but that word of destiny, it may have been a prophetic word. It may have been something spoken into your life many years ago. And you say, where did that go? If a tree be chopped down, can it grow again? Yes.
Yes, the miracle is not in the tree. It's in the stump. It's in the stump.
I remember as a boy, and I'm sure that many of you as well, I was very fascinated with the explorers, you know, real adventurers. And particularly, I really loved the explorers of the Arctic and the Antarctic. And you remember Scott, who was English, he died with his whole team on the way back from the South Pole. And his memorial is in Antarctica today. And on the stone, it simply says, you see, he's lost his life. He lost his life seeking to fulfill his dreams. And it simply says, to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. To strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. And God may have cut you down. And you see, you may say, I can't dream anymore. I'm afraid to dream anymore. Well, let me tell you about bamboo. Does bamboo grow in the States? Anybody know, does bamboo grow in the States? Okay, somebody says it does. I've only seen it in the East. And the Chinese bamboo tree, you take a bulb, just a little bulb, and you put it in the soil, okay, and you water it and whatever. It's just a bulb with a little teeny stem. And it stays there. Nothing happens for 4 years. For 4 years. Well, you think nothing is happening. Okay? And this morning, you say, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Oh, yes, it is. You just can't see it. And in its fifth year, it grows 80 feet. 80 feet. And that's Joseph. And that's you. You see, oh, yes, it may have been cut down. But the miracle is not in what you've lost. It's what in what you've got left. Okay. Number, wherever we are. Number five. And I've got to come in for a landing fairly rapidly. Number five. Whatever number five is. Chapter 41. Chapter 41. And I'll go quickly now. Chapter 41. Ask God. Ask God to birth an Ephraim and a Manasseh in the land of your affliction. Now you remember Joseph, I was there, and he got married, and then he had two kids. And now, when you have a child, you know, you go through all this heart-searching. You know, what should you name this child? And I wanted to name Joanna Louise, and she's so glad that Jenny prevailed, and I didn't. But you know, you go through the baby books, and the name books, and what the names mean and whatever. And you have this great dialogue. What shall we call our children? Well, he came up with two names. Because you see, what he birthed was prophetic about what God had done in his life. Verse 51 of chapter 41. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. He didn't have to think. He didn't have to look in a book. Okay? It simply meant making to forget. For, he said, God has made me forget the painful memories of his tree being cut down. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now he still longed for home, but the painful memories of his brother's betrayal were healed by God. And then he had another child. No hesitation about what to call this child. Called him Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And he says, God has made me fruitful. Where? In the land of my affliction. And God wants to make you fruitful right where you are now. Yes, there's a new season coming, but God will make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. And it says in verse 57, and all the people of the earth came to Egypt to buy bread from Joseph. And now, you see, he had something to feed the world with. Okay, and you go through a season, and you're cut down, but you say, I'm just a stump, okay. But the root of Jesse is with me, okay. He came forth, and I will too. The miracle is not in what I lost, it's in what I've got left. And you see, you can birth, and Manasseh, all those pain can heal. So they're not an impediment
for your future destiny. And then you can be fruitful right where you are. Now, I never had the privilege of meeting Corrie ten Boom. We had near misses, okay, because she's lived not far from where we live. Holland is just across the water, just really close by. I always regretted I'd never met Corrie ten Boom. And I never dreamt that I would meet somebody who knew her. And you remember a few months ago, a little Dutch lady called Diet Iman came here to Trinity. How many of you met or heard Diet when she was here? Not a lot. Diet was a friend of Corrie and Betsy ten Boom. And Diet was 20 years old. She was engaged. She already had a wedding dress, a wedding license. And that was the time when the Germans invaded Holland, and her with her teenage friends began hiding Jews. Hiding Jews. They did it successfully for a couple of years. And then her fiancé was caught, sent to a death camp where he died. Diet was caught and sent to a death camp on the same train with Corrie and Betsy ten Boom. But she didn't die. And when she came out, I think it was Ravensbrück, at the end of the war, when she came out, she went to South America, and she couldn't talk. She couldn't talk about it for 50 years. For 50 years. It was too painful to talk about. But there came a point where God birthed in her a Manasseh. Okay? And healed that wound. And God birthed an Ephraim. And now she's 80, little Dutch lady, in her 80s, and she travels around the world, and she's got bread to feed the world. She speaks to Jewish people about the love of God all over the world. And when she came to Omaha, students at Millard North, Millard South, Millard West, North High School would give her a standing ovation. Why? Because you see, when your tree has been cut down, but you have a miracle left, you see. Okay, Samson's hair is cut off, but it starts to grow again. And your birth, a Manasseh, and then Ephraim, and then you're a new person. Then, you've got bread to feed the world. Lastly, over to chapter 50. Chapter 50. With this we close. I usually lose my point, so I have no idea what number this is. So I better look. This is number 6. Okay. Make sure that the toxin of unforgiveness does not poison your stump. Chapter 50. Okay, I'm almost done. Okay? Mike said he finished early last week, so I could take some of his time this week. Okay, I'm nearly there. Chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" And they did that wrong 37 years previously. But you see, unforgiveness can be in the heart of people for a long time. And they said, "Dad is dead. I wonder what he'll do to us now." Verse 17. "Thus you shall say to Joseph, 'Please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. They did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" And how does the verse conclude? "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him, because he had forgiven them decades before." Decades before. Because he didn't want the stump poisoned. You see, and if you're to grow again, if you're to move into your destiny, it can't be poisoned. It can't be poisoned by unforgiveness. "He who cannot forgive," the writer said, "he who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must cross." And you see, some of you have been hurt very deeply. But forgiveness is a choice. You see, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It's a little bit like if you had a disease and the disease would only respond, say, to sunlight. You can't heal the disease, but you can open the door and step into the sunshine. You see, that's the choice. And you see, if you've been wounded, don't allow the poison to to destroy the stump and the roots and the miracle waiting to happen. And so Joseph wept because he had forgiven many, many years ago. And there was a little scrap of paper that was found at Ravensbrook. They don't know who wrote it, but it was by the body of a dead child, perhaps written by a mother or somebody who loved the child. And these are the words: O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not only remember all the suffering they've inflicted on us, remember the fruits that we have produced because of this suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, the courage, the generosity, the greatness of heart, which has grown out of all this in that hellhole, Ravensbrook. The comradeship, the loyalty, the courage, the generosity, the greatness of heart, which has grown out of all this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits we have borne be their forgiveness. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits we have borne, we've been sinned against. Some of you have been deeply sinned against. Let all the fruit we have borne be their forgiveness. And let me say one final thing. Some of you need to forgive God. Some of you need to forgive God. You say, God cut down my tree. Oh yes, Satan did it. We know that from Job, but God allowed it to happen. And some of you need to forgive God this morning. He's the Lord of what you've got. He's the Lord of what you've lost. And he's the Lord of what you've got left. Amen? And every loss can become a gain. Every defeat can become a victory. And every hurt can become a healing. And the miracle is not in what you've lost. The miracle waiting to happen in the next season of your life is in what is left. The miracle is in the stump and in the roots. And you remember in Exodus chapter 9, when God wanted to break the bondage over his people and release them into their destiny with Moses. Remember that? And that's what God wants to do with us. This room is full of destiny. This church is full of that. I've known this church since day one. I worked with Pastor Nancy Murdoch 33 years ago. And when Trinity was born, it was our supporting church. We were missionaries for many years before we came on staff. And we're on a threshold of destiny. We really, really are in this church. I know it. We've been through some difficult times. But God is saying, okay, we've been wandering in the wilderness, okay, but now we've come to the Jordan, and we're going to cross. Amen? We're going to cross. We're going to cross. We're going to cross. There's no going back. There's no going back. And in Exodus chapter 9, God wants to break the bondage over his people in Egypt. And he says to Moses, Moses, get some ashes and scatter them towards heaven. Okay, have you got some ashes this morning? Some broken dreams? Some hurts? Your tree's been... Moses, can you find some ashes? Can you get up the ashes? You see, get up the leftovers. Scatter them towards heaven. And that will break the bondage and release my people into their destiny. Would you stand up, please? Stand up. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, let's just close our eyes and be in the presence of the Lord just for a minute. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because there's a miracle waiting to happen in your life. But you can't be like Jacob, you see, and get locked into your loss for 20 years. We need you. God needs you. We're on the cusp of the 21st century, and God needs every gift in this room. But you see, some of you, your loss is just, it's just a wall. It's just, you've hit the wall. You've hit the wall. And if that's you, would you put up your hand now? Just keep it up for a few minutes. I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move over. Nothing to be ashamed of. My hands up. My hands up. I have my losses. Nothing to be ashamed of. But you put it up. Got some ashes. Throw them towards heaven this morning. And God says, there's a miracle waiting to happen. We want to thank you, Lord, this morning that you might cut down the tree, but you leave the stump with the roots in the ground. And I pray, Lord, for my friends in this room, Lord, and some of them have lost moms and dads. Some have lost sons and daughters. Some have lost great jobs and great careers. Some have lost their health. Some have lost their business. Some their finance. Some are grieving the loss of those who don't come here anymore. God says, take your ashes and scatter them towards heaven, and the bondage will be broken. And I'll birth in you, a Manasseh. All the memories will be healed. And I'll give you an Ephraim. I'll make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. So we ask you, Lord Jesus, together as brothers and sisters in this room, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you're the shoot, the branch that came from what was cut down. And you're the God of all those who has been cut down this morning. And we worship you, Lord. We bow the knee. Healer of hearts. Restorer of dreams. Fulfiller of destiny. Do it, Lord, in our midst, we pray. We're going to close the service now. And sometimes you need a little help. You need a little help to get past your losses. There'll be folks up the front, the ministry team, and this is an open invitation. Thank you.